add my words of greetings to those that you've already heard. I'm glad that you are here to worship the Lord, and hope that you will stay after the service, and we'll have a chance to have fellowship together, and some snacks and something to drink, but most of all, just fellowship with each other. It's a school break, and so a number of our families are gone, and so I'm glad for some visitors today. We would look kind of slim if we didn't have some visitors, so thank you for coming from all over the world, even Connecticut. Wow, that's a long ways away. But it is good to have you here, and we're glad to continue on. I come not as an alarmist, but I do want to warn you, those of you who are here, those of you who are hearing my voice today, that you're under grave danger, danger of losing your faith. You say, well, wait a minute, why is that true? Why this group? You know, we're not in a country where if I say I'm a believer in Christ, someone's going to cut my head off. We're not in a place where we have to hide and meet in secret. We can meet in open and worship the Lord. But according to God's word, those are not the gravest dangers that believers face. We're looking at the life of Joseph. And Joseph has come through some pretty awful things. His very own brothers sold him as a slave. Now, I don't know how relations are in your family, but usually brothers and sisters fight a little bit. Is that right, Johan? Yeah, I thought that was true. But I'm not sure I know of any brothers and sisters who would sell their own brother into slavery. And Joseph came through that. And yet, in when he got to Egypt, where he was taken away and he became a slave there, it says the Lord was with him. And he prospered him and he grew in his faith. I think he was strengthened to see that God's hand was still upon him. And then just when everything was going really good in his life, what happened? Potiphar's wife laid her eyes on him, as the scripture says, and said, come sleep with me. And he said, no, I can't do that. I cannot sin against God and do that which is evil. And because he did what was right, she falsely accused him. And he was thrown in prison. And I don't know about you, but I've been falsely accused a couple times. That really hurts. It's really, it really cuts deep. And yet Joseph came through that, having been betrayed by his own brothers and sold into slavery, having been lied about and thrown into prison, and it says the Lord was with him. And in fact, he did so well there that the warden of the prison said, Joseph, you're the man. You're gonna be over all the other prisoners. And an opportunity came for Joseph. And as he was in the prison caring for other people, two of the men had dreams and they were so sad because they couldn't understand. And Joseph said, wait a minute. Dreams often are from God. And God has the interpretation of dreams. And he interpreted the two dreams. One man was restored to his position as the chief butler, we would say, but more than that, an advisor to the Pharaoh. He was the cupbearer. And the other man was put to death. Exactly what Joseph said would happen. And he pleaded with the one that was going to be restored and said, please tell them that I'm here falsely, that I shouldn't be here, and see if you can help me. And then he was forgotten. Forgotten. For two more years, Joseph was in the prison thinking, what happened? I helped this man and he's now in a high position and he's forgotten me. I don't know that. You know, it's bad for somebody to make an accusation about you, but it's even worse to be just forgotten, just to be forgotten. I understand that it's hard to be accused, or it's hard for someone to be angry at you, but it's even tougher when somebody just ignores you, and he was ignored. And yet, God was working in all those times. And in the portion we're going to look at today, if you want to open, go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis 41. we see that the dreams that God gave Joseph way back when he was a young man of 17, he's 30 now, 13 years he's gone through this terrible plight of difficulty. And it reminds you of the very bad joke of the man, Saul man, that was looking very sad, and he said, "Smile, things could get worse." And so the man smiled, and sure enough, things got worse. Very bad joke, I told you. But that's what happened in his life. Every time things looked like they were going to be better, boom, they went down again. But finally, something good's going to happen in his life. And as we look at that portion today, and I want to go ahead and look at 41, we're going to read 1 through 16 of Genesis chapter 41. So I need to get over to it. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and just follow along in whatever version you have there. 2 full years later. I kind of like the way that phrased, 2 full years later. It wasn't just a couple days. It was 2 full years later. Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing on the bank of the Nile River. And in his dream, he saw 7 fat, healthy cows come up out of the river and began grazing on the marsh grass. And then he saw 7 more cows come up behind them from the Nile. But these were scrawny and thin. These cows stood beside the fat cows on the riverbank. And then the scrawny cows ate the 7 healthy cows. And at this point in the dream, Pharaoh woke up. But he fell asleep again. He had a second dream. This time, he saw 7 heads of grain, plump and beautiful, growing on a single stalk. And then 7 more heads of grain appeared, but these were shriveled and withered by the east wind. And these thin heads swallowed up the 7 plump, well-formed heads. And then Pharaoh woke up again, and he realized it was a dream. The next morning, Pharaoh was very disturbed by what he had dreamed. And so he called all the magicians and the wise men of Egypt. And when Pharaoh told them his dreams, not one of them could tell him what they meant. Finally, the king's chief cupbearer, the one that who had been in prison with Joseph, told Pharaoh, "Some time ago, you were angry with the chief baker and me, and you imprisoned us in the palace of the captain of the guards. And one night, the chief baker and I each had a dream, and each dream had its own meaning. And there was a young Hebrew man with us in the prison who was a slave of the captain of the guard. And we told him our dreams, and he told us each of our dreams, what each of our dreams meant. And everything happened just as he predicted. I was restored to my position as a cupbearer, and the chief baker was executed and impaled on a pole. Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once, and he was quickly brought from the prison. And after he shaved and changed clothes, he went in and stood before Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I had a dream last night, and no one can tell me what it meant. But I have heard that you, when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it.' 'It's beyond my power to do this,' Joseph replied, 'but God can tell you what it means. And it will set, God will tell you what it means and set you at ease.'" And then I'm going to drop down to verse 25, because Pharaoh repeats his dreams, and we'll just skip over him repeating them. Joseph responded, "But of both of Pharaoh's dreams are the same thing. God is telling Pharaoh in advance what he's about to do. The 7 healthy cows and the 7 healthy heads of grain both represent 7 years of prosperity. The 7 thin, scrawny cows that came up later and the 7 thin heads of grain withered by the wind represent 7 years of famine. This will happen just as I have described it, for God has revealed to Pharaoh in advance what he's about to do. The next 7 years will be a period of great prosperity throughout the land of Egypt. But afterwards, there will be 7 years of famine. and so great that all of the prosperity of the, will be forgotten in Egypt. The famine will destroy the land. This famine will be so severe that even the memory of the good years will be erased. As for having two similar dreams, it means that these events have been decreed by God and will soon take place. Therefore, Pharaoh should find an intelligent and wise man and put him in charge of the entire land of Egypt. And when Pharaoh should appoint supervisors over the land and let them collect one-fifth of all the crops during the seven good years, have them gather all the food produced in the good years that are just ahead and bring it to Pharaoh's storehouses. Store it away and guard it so that there will be food in the cities. And that way there will be enough to eat when the 7 years of famine come over the land. Otherwise, this famine will destroy the land. And then I want to pick up, I want to go ahead and read a few more and then pick up at the end of the chapter. Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his officials. That's verse 37. So Pharaoh asked his officials, "Can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court, and all the people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a higher rank than yours." I'm going to stop reading there and just recap a little bit. We understand that as a young man, Joseph had a dream that all of his brothers would bow down to him, and even his mother and father would bow down. He had two different dreams, and then all of these calamities took place in between. And now, at the age of 30, he's been elevated from a prisoner, from a slave and a prisoner, to being second in command of the nation of Egypt. And Egypt at that time was the power of the world. So he is the second in command of the highest place in the world, or highest power in the world at that time. And there comes the danger. There comes the danger. And let me tell you that it's not trouble or famine or persecution that challenges our faith, that causes us to tremble. It should be prosperity and power. They are the greatest dangers that man faces. And I'm not saying that just for me. I'm saying it from the Word. So I want to read you a number of scriptures. And I hope you don't get weary of me reading scriptures to you, because the Word of God is powerful. But God warned Moses and warned the people of Israel through Moses in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. "When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give it to you, a land with large flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant, then you will eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And if that wasn't enough warning, in two chapters later, in chapter 8, he warned them again, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you today. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build your houses, settle down, when your herds and flocks grow larger, your silver and gold increases, and you have all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery." Solomon and others wrote in the book of Proverbs sayings that were sayings of wisdom. In Proverbs 30, it says this, "Two things I ask, Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you, and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor your name." When Jesus was telling the parables, one of the parables he told was how seed fell among different kinds of soils. Some fell on rock, some fell in a pathway that was beaten down, some fell among thorns. And then he was explaining it later. He said, the seed that fell among thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Later, when Jesus' disciples were questioning him about who can be a part of the kingdom of God, it says in Matthew 19:23, Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Timothy, writing to the church, warned them, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. And just one more, James, writing to all of the church in his day, said, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail, because the misery that is coming upon you, your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in these last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. Off of that. That's a good thought. So the danger is that when everything gets going good, we forget God. And that's a complete picture. It's not beautiful, but it's a complete picture of Western Europe. There's only, in all of the regions of the world, Christianity is growing. And in some places, really flourishing, except for one region in the world, Western Europe. In Western Europe, Christianity continues to shrink. Now, I'm convinced that true Christianity is growing here, but the Christian religion, as such, is not. It is shrinking, and you know here in Germany that literally. Hundreds of thousands of people have taken their names off the church roll. Say, I don't want anything more to do with that. I don't need God. I have a Mercedes or a BMW. Oh, wait a minute. I have a BMW or an Audi. I saw that smile. or some other kind of car. You know, I have a nice apartment. I have a house. I have a place to live. I have clothes. I have everything. And people have been deceived. Deceitfulness of riches. Now, I'm saying all that, and then I want to get back to Joseph because I want us to see that God is faithful, and we see it through Joseph, not only to protect him when he was being persecuted and sold as a slave and falsely accused and imprisoned, but God kept his hand upon him even in prosperity, and we need to learn from Joseph in that area. So Joseph was hated, sold, tempted, falsely accused, imprisoned, forgotten, but his dream was finally fulfilled. And God is faithful to perform his promises. His promise was that he would somehow be lifted up and others would bow before him. And he was lifted up. He was recognized as being one with divine spirit. We got power again here. He was given a position of riches, power over all the land. He was given a new name. I won't even try to pronounce it. You can find it there. But the name means God speaks. He lives. He was given a wife and two sons were born to them. The first one is Manasseh, who means his name means forgetting. He was forgetting all the troubles in the past because God had blessed him. And the second, Ephraim, means fruitfulness. And then came the day, after 5 years of collecting all of the grain, just as he said to Pharaoh, you should do, the day came that the famine started. And the famine was not only in, oh, I can't get away from this thing. The famine was not only in Egypt, it was in all of the lands. And so it was also in Israel. And there were his brothers. and his father still living, and they ran out of grain. They had nothing. And so the word got out, wait a minute, down in Egypt, there's grain to be had. We need to send someone down there. And so the brothers were sent, except for the youngest brother, the one that was his, totally his brother, the others were half-brothers, were sent down to buy grain. And there we want to see that God had provided for his people. He is faithful to provide for his people in times of prosperity and in famine. And he is does it by his means. Nobody else would have come up with a plan like this. God had a plan. So now, after all of these years of waiting, all of this time, 17 years has gone by. Here come the brothers into Egypt. And who do they have to go to? They have to go to Joseph. In chapter 42, you'll see the story of the brothers coming in. Stay put, yes. And the brothers came, and here is this man dressed in royal robes. Here is this man that obviously has the power over all of them and speaks through an interpreter, because that's what would be the right thing for him to do. And so they don't recognize him. They don't recognize their own brother. They sold away. Yeah, I mean, he might look a little bit different after 17 years. But mostly it was the situation. You know, when you see somebody you know and it's in a situation you're not expecting to meet them, it's really hard to recognize who they are. You're looking like somebody I know, but you can't be because you're here. Well, they fell down and bowed before him. In 42:6, it says that they bowed just exactly what his dream said would happen. In 43:26, when they came back with the other brother, they bowed down. And so God is faithful to provide, to fulfill his promises. He's faithful to provide. But then comes this section where God is faithful to prove the heart. To prove the heart. And Joseph wanted to test the hearts of his brothers. So look at chapter 42. I'm going to read some more to you. When Jacob heard the grain was available in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why are you standing around looking at one another? I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy enough grain to keep us alive. Otherwise, we will die." So Joseph's 10 older brothers went down to Egypt to buy grain. But Jacob wouldn't let Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin, go with him, for fear that some harm might come to him. So Jacob's son arrived in Egypt along with the others to buy food for the famine was in Canaan as well. And since Joseph was governor of all of Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all the people, it was to him that his brothers came. And when they arrived, they bowed down before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph recognized his brothers instantly, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where are you from?" he demanded. "From the land of Canaan," they replied. "We have come to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they didn't recognize him. And he remembered the dreams that he had had about them many years before. He said to them, "You are spies. You've come to see how vulnerable our land has become." "No, my lord," they exclaimed. "Your servants have simply come to buy food. We are all brothers, members of one family. We are honest men, sir. We are not spies." "Yes, you are," he insisted. "You have come to see how vulnerable our land has become." I don't have time to read all of the story. I'll let you do that at home. But he finally said to them, "Okay, I'll sell you the goods." And he told his servants, "Put their money back in their bags when they go back. And just to make sure that you're really honest, one of you has to stay here until you bring your other brother, until you bring Benjamin back to the land." And so they went off. They stopped along the way. They opened their bags. There's their money with their grain. And the guilt began to pour out of them. And different statements began to come out of their mouths. And we need to look at some of those. Because when we have sinned against God, everything that happens falls into a pattern of conviction. And our lives are captured by that. Look at chapter 42, verse 21. Because it says there,
Speaking among themselves, they said, clearly we are being punished because of what we did to Joseph long ago. We saw his anguish when he pleaded for his life, but we wouldn't listen. That's why we're in this trouble. What was the trouble they were in? Well, they had their money back. Even that which looked to be good was taken as evil because they felt so guilty. And then look at verse 28. It says, look, he exclaimed to his brothers, my money is being returned. It's in my sack. And then their hearts sank. Wouldn't you think you would rejoice at that? Trembling, they said to each other, what has God done to us? Then you have to go over to 44:16 because you need to see what they finally concluded. In 44:16, Judah answered and said, oh, my Lord, what can we say to you? How can we explain this? How can we prove our innocence? God is punishing us for our sins, my Lord. We have all returned to be your slaves, all of us, not just our brother who had your cup in his sack. So they had to go home. They had their money there. And they said, we have to take our brother back with us. We have to take Benjamin back with us. The leader in Egypt said he won't let us even come into his presence again. He won't even talk to us unless we bring Benjamin. And of course, Isaac said, no, you can't take him. I only had two sons by my beloved wife, Rebekah, and one of them's already gone. He thought Joseph was dead, of course, because the brothers had lied to him and said an animal must have torn him up. But Benjamin is still alive. You cannot take him. And so they waited until they ran out of food again. And then they were desperate. And Judah said, Father, you've got to let me take Benjamin. We've got to go back down and buy some grain. And if we don't take Benjamin with us, they won't sell it. And I will take the responsibility. It will be on my head. Before that, Reuben had tried to say, well, you can kill my sons if we don't take him back. And which is kind of how would that help a grandfather to kill his grandsons? Not a good idea. But Judah says, I will take responsibility. And they made their second trip back down. When they came the second time, they all bowed before Joseph again, and even his son. And Joseph said, we're going to have a meal, and we're going to have them eat with me. Now, almost with him, because Egyptians couldn't eat with the Jewish people. So he had them set in the order of who they were, how they were born. He gave them all these wonderful portions of food, except for Benjamin. Benjamin got five times as much as everybody else. And then he told his servants, okay, put their money back in their sacks and take my cup, my gold cup, and put it in Benjamin's sack and send them off. And that's what they did. And so they started down the road to go back home. And then Joseph sent his soldiers, and he said, now go and overtake them. And the one who has the cup in his sack, he must be my slave. And when they discovered that the cup was in Benjamin's, all of the brothers went back. And that's when they said, but no, we can't leave Benjamin behind. We have to take him back or our father will die. Judah makes a long plea with him, and I don't have time to read all of it, but let me read a little bit of it. In chapter 44, as Judah is making this plea and said, it will bring my father down to his death if you do not send this son back. Finally, it was too much for Joseph. And in verse 30 of chapter 44, Joseph says this, and now, my Lord, I cannot go back, or this is still Judah speaking, I cannot go back to my father without the boy. Our father's life is bound up in the boy's life. If he sees that the boy is not with us, our father will die. We, your servants, will indeed be responsible for sending that grieving white-haired man to his grave. My Lord, I guaranteed to my father that I would take care of the boy. I told him that if I don't bring him back to you, I will bear the blame forever. So please, my Lord, let me stay as a slave instead of the boy. And let the boy return with his brothers. For how can I return to my father if the boy is not with me? I couldn't bear to see the anguish that it would cause my father. Joseph, chapter 45, verse 1. Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to the attendants, "Out, all of you." And so when he was alone with his brothers, he told them who he was. And then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians could hear him, and the word quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned and realized that Joseph was standing there in front of them. "Please come closer," he said to them. And so they came closer and said, he said again, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery into Egypt. But don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me into this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine has ravaged the land for 2 years, will last for 5 more, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve your preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace, the governor of all Egypt." Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, but he revealed himself in a way that helped them to understand that God was being faithful through it all. And I don't want to keep you too long today, but I want to look at how do we stay true to God in prosperity. I've already told you you're rich, and some of you are going to go home and check your bank accounts, but you're still rich in comparison to the world. How can we stay true to God, even when God is blessing us? The first step is to recognize that God is in control. When Pharaoh brought Joseph in and said to him, "I understand that you're very wise and you can interpret dreams." Do you remember what Joseph said? "Nope, can't do it." I would like to have seen Pharaoh's face at that point. You know, "No, I can't do that. But there is a God who can do it." And he gave his recognition of his abilities to God. If you have a job, and if you're making money, or if you're accomplishing something in life, you need to recognize that it is God who gave you that ability. Why were you not born with no abilities or with no intelligence? Only God's grace has put that in your hands. And yet it's so easy for us to say, "Yeah, but I studied hard to get where I am." With what mind did you study hard? Where did you have the strength to study? How did you find a place to study? God has been blessing your life. And God is the one that determines history. Joseph recognized that it was God that sent him. And he not only said it once to his brothers, he said it 3 times. Don't be worried. God put me here. God sent me here. Wait a minute. God is the one that sent me to this place. Secondly, we need to remember the promises that God has made to us. Remember that he is the one that has promised never to leave us or forsake us. Remember, he is the one that has promised if we confess our sins, he'll forgive our sins. Remember that he is the one that has promised to us new life, a changed life. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your old life has passed away, and behold, all things are new. You have a life that will last through eternity with him. You need to accept God's perspective and praise him. "You sold me," Joseph said, "but God sent me. God sent me to preserve. It is not you, but God that did this. God made me the Lord of Egypt." If you are going to stay true to your faith in prosperity, it's going to be because you do those 3 things. Recognize that God's in control. Recognize that he's the one that gave you the abilities that you have. Remember his promises and accept his perspective in what's happening. I know we have some here today that are in treatment for cancer. And you know the story of our daughter-in-law and others that we all know. And yet those who come through this, and those who can lift their eyes above this and say, "Wait a minute, God is still in control. God is still working in my life." We all know that life is terminal, right? None of you plan to get out of life alive. You might be here when the Lord comes and you get to meet him in the air. But we're all going to die. And we need to understand that God has his hand upon all of history, all of what is taking place. And when we do that, when we recognize who he is, then we can stay true, even in prosperity. But there's another lesson here that I want to bring out of this, because it's the lessons we need to learn from Judah. What do we do when God convicts us of sin in our life? What do we do? And I think we need to see it in the eyes of Judah. Recognize the awfulness of sin. Recognize that sin is awful in every respect of it. It's not, well, my sins are not so bad as his sins, and I've not done that in life. No, Joseph taught us that all sin is against God. And it doesn't matter. There isn't such thing as little sins and big sins or white sins and black sins. Sin is sin. And the Bible says, unless you're feeling offended, don't feel offended. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, okay? So we have all come to that place. And what we tend to do is compare ourselves. Well, I'm not as big a sinner as he is. Or we rationalize. Well, it was just one little area. Or we excuse ourselves. I couldn't help but sin. I couldn't help but tell a lie in that place. We can't do that if we're going to come through it and have God's blessing upon our life. Secondly, realize you cannot pay for it yourself. When the brothers came back, they told the servant, not Joseph, they told the servant, well, this is all happening to us because something happened with our brother way back then. And when they came to Joseph, what did they do? They brought him gifts. Here, Joseph, brought some nice dates from the land and some almonds and some figs and olives from Israel. And isn't that typically what we often try to do? We somehow try to pay for our sins. If I can just be so good, if I can do so many good deeds in my life, then somehow he will overlook my sin. It doesn't work that way. That without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, the Bible tells us. And we cannot pay for our sins because God's already paid for our sins. He's already sent his son, Jesus. What we have to do is be willing to repent. What? Repent. That's kind of an old word, isn't it? Where is that? That's the first message that John the Baptist had when he began to preach and prepare the people for Jesus. Repent. And when Jesus started preaching, that was the word that he used, repent. And so we probably need to figure out what that word means, don't we? Basically, it means to completely turn around. It means if I'm going this direction, to repent means I completely change my mind and go that way. It means that I'm sorry enough for my sin to quit. Now, lots of people are sorry for sin, especially if they get caught. The prisons are full of people who say, oh, I'm sorry I did that. Yeah, but if they got out, most of them would do it again. That's not what repentance is all about. Repentance means I'm sorry enough to quit. And then we have a problem, don't we? How many of you in your strength can quit sin? None of us. None of us. Repentance doesn't mean that somehow you make up your mind that you're not going to do it again, because you'll fail. Repentance means I'm willing to let God have control in my life. I repent of being in charge, and I give myself to God's charge. I repent of having my own way, and I allow God to have his way in me. You see, what God is looking for in your life is not the ability to stop sinning. You don't have that. What he's looking for is the brokenness where you say, I have sinned. Please forgive me. Please allow me to walk with you. Please fill me with your presence. And then you have to lay your life on the line. That's exactly what Judah did. You see, now you're saying, well, what Judah was, you're talking about Judah and Joseph. But in many ways in the Old Testament, and we'll look at this next week when we complete the story of Joseph. Joseph is a type of Jesus. Very, very number of things that happened to Joseph were also the things that happened to Jesus. And so when we see Judah dealing with Joseph, it's almost like us standing before Jesus. And you've got to come to the place that you lay your life on the line and say, okay, here I am. take me. If you can do anything with this mess, it's yours. You can have me. I will serve you. And the one that they thought was dead, it's one of the, I'll give you one of the clues, okay? They came before this man, and they thought Joseph was dead. But Joseph wasn't dead, was he? He was alive, and in fact, he was their savior. He was the one that was going to save them and their whole family, and God's kingdom was going to go on. That's exactly what people think about Jesus. People say, well, Jesus failed. He came to this earth to bring the kingdom of God, but he was killed. No, he wasn't. It says that he gave up his life for our sins. The last words that Jesus spoke upon the cross, it is finished. He said it with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Those who die on crosses cannot say anything with a loud voice because they die of suffocation, because they can no longer pull themselves up, and the pressure of their own body weighs down upon their lungs, and they can't even whisper. Jesus was not killed by the cross. He was killed by our sins. He was killed by your sins and my sins. And therefore, he was able to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he was able to say, it is finished. The price has been paid. And we can have forgiveness in him. What do you do when God brings conviction? You see, God is faithful. He's faithful to provide for you. He's faithful to give you the things that you have in this world. He's faithful to lead you and give you guidance if you allow him. But he's also faithful to convict you of sin. That's one of the blessings. It's kind of like pain. You know, anybody really excited about having pain? I hope not, because there's a psychiatric ward down here somewhere if you do. But pain is actually good, isn't it? Because if it were not for pain, we wouldn't know something was wrong, and we wouldn't begin to deal with it. And that's what conviction for sin is like. It's like pain. It is. It's a soul pain when I realize that it is my sin that has separated me from God. It is my sin that nailed Christ to the cross. And that pain is anguish. Conviction is miserable. If you know what I'm talking about. The guilt and the shame of sin bears us down until we come to that place and say, oh, Father, forgive me. And he is able to take our sins and to take them away and to give us a newness of life. I know that most of those that I'm talking to tonight, you've already experienced that. And you know the joy. Someone said, how do you know it's gone? It's hard to explain. I heard one man explain it this way. He said, when I asked God to forgive my sins, it was like he took a heavy weight off my shoulders and showered me with warm water. There was just a warmness about it. I don't know. Some people get emotional and cry. Some people laugh. Some people jump up and down. Some people are just quiet before the Lord, but they know it's real. Our sins are gone. If you've not experienced that tonight, I would invite you, even tonight, to allow God to see your heart. Are you willing to change? Are you sorry enough for sin to quit? Are you willing to lay your life before him? If you are, God is ready. He is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would you just bow your heads with me for a moment? I want to be able to pray intelligently for you. And so I'm just asking, nobody's looking around, just between you and God. I would like to ask you this. Would you like to have God forgive your sins? Would you like to have the newness of life and to have the guilt of sin be removed? Would you, without looking around, would you just lift up your hand that I can pray for you? All right. It's a number of hands. Anyone else? Just lift up a hand so I can pray for you. Yes. Father, you know our hearts. And you know that the Holy Spirit has been faithful to speak to hearts tonight. And there are some that lifted up their hands and said, yes, I would like to have this sin forgiven. I would like to be free to serve God. I would like to be clear of this shame and this pain that sin has brought into my life. Father, you told us that if we would confess our sins, if we would pray a simple prayer like, Father, I know I have sinned against you and I ask you to forgive me. I give you my life. Come in to my life. You have promised that if we open the door, you will come in and we will have forgiveness. And that's what I'm asking for these who have raised their hands. There's some others here tonight, Lord, that did not raise their hands because they're not at that point. And they're still struggling with what is sin in my life and what is God desiring of me. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to strive with each heart. There's some here tonight, Lord, that because things are good for us, because in the world that we live in, we're rich people and we've got things easy. We've forgotten you. And we've taken credit for it. And we've been proud. And Lord, we would ask that you forgive us for that as well. And help us to acknowledge that it is only because of the grace of God that we're even alive. It's only because of the grace of God that we've been able to accomplish what we have. It's only by the grace of God that we are not struck down by some disease or by some calamity. We recognize that just yesterday, 200 people were in an airplane and now they're in eternity. And our lives are just as fragile as that. Father, we thank you. And we acknowledge you as the Lord of our lives today and ask that you would work in us that others might know of your love and your goodness. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being so patient tonight. We're going to sing one more song, I think, and then we're going to have fellowship. So you're probably dry. You'll need something to drink and eat. You're welcome to come and join us in that. Thomas?